1 Samuel chapter 23, and we're going to move down into verse number 15 now. 1 Samuel chapter 23, and I'll begin reading in verse number 15. I've been excited to get to this section of the chapter because it talks again about the tremendous friendship of Jonathan and David. We've dealt with that in an earlier chapter, and it comes up again in this chapter, and I'm looking forward to the message tonight. I'm hoping the Lord can use it in an important way. So let's read the scripture and then pray once again before we jump into the message. Verse 15, 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 15. David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. I remember as a college-age young person, memorizing verse 16. Look up at that again. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Father, I pray that you would teach us what it is to know godly friendship and to be a godly friend, and that we will be determined that our friendships will be the kind of friendships that please you and the kind of friendships that are spiritually encouraging, just like the friendship between Jonathan and David. And I ask that you'd use this message tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's look down at this passage a little bit further. Let's dissect it just a little bit. This wonderful friendship between Jonathan and David. It's perhaps the best example of a godly friendship in the whole Bible. Now, friendships are important. A lot of people think, well, friendships, they're just important to teenagers. Well, they are important to teenagers because you start at that stage of your life, you are concerned about what people think, almost overly concerned about it. But the truth is that never totally leaves you. And no matter how old you get, it's still important to you what other people think. Now, is it important what other people think? There's two ways to look at that. It is in the sense of our testimony for Christ. Because what is your testimony for Christ? It's what other people think about what God's doing in your life, right? So there's certain things in my life that, to tell you the truth, I'm not really sure that they would be wrong in Scripture. But for my testimony, I take the safe side. I think I told you before one of these things, and I'll just mention it again because it came up this weekend. I got to go up to that youth conference in Michigan, and I was talking to one of the people at lunch, and they were telling us how, I was talking to the guy who was the preacher for the teenagers. I talked to the adults. He talked to the teenagers. But he was telling me about pulling up to a church, and it was one he'd never been to before, and he was, you know, wondering what was going to happen. When he pulled up, he saw the guys outside the church at a picnic table waiting for him to arrive, and they were kind of rough looking because it was in a rough area of the country, but they had these bottles that looked like beer bottles. And he's like, what have I gotten myself into? The people who are meeting me here at the church have these beer bottles here, you know? And he was worried about it. He was concerned about it. And the guy that was with him thought the same thing. And they didn't really know what to do. But, well, just go ahead and go out and meet them. Well, they were root beer bottles. Did you ever see those? A certain kind of root beer? It looks like a beer bottle. I went into the Cracker Barrel one time, and I love root beer because it's caffeine-free, and I got root beer, and they brought it out in one of those bottles. I'm like, oh, man, I don't think I want this. I said, can you bring me something to, you know, get rid of this thing? And so, you know, they give you this mug that looks like a beer mug. So I poured it. I actually stuck the bottle under the table. Now, I mean, it's no big deal. They don't even serve beer at Cracker Barrel, so I'm sure it probably would have been fine, but, you know, now when I root beer, I always ask, is it fountain? Or is it in something else? And if it's in the beer looking bottle, I just don't get it. Now, is it sinful? If you drink that, that's fine, okay? It's not sinful, but there's some things we do just because of our testimony. So I said all that to say, in a sense, it does matter what people think, because that's our testimony for Christ. Even the famous verse, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That word glory comes from the root word opinion. And the idea is give the right opinion of God. In other words, when other people look at my life, they ought to get the right opinion of what God is like. That's why we're living. Somebody says, well, I want to glorify God. What that means is you want to give the right opinion of God by everything you do. Everything you do, give the right opinion of God. You can give an opinion of God right now. If you've got your Bible open to 1 Samuel, and you're young people, if you're looking at the preacher when he's talking, and looking at the Bible when we're reading, then you're giving the right opinion of God. And if there's no unusual guests here tonight, but if there was a guest in our service, they could look over and say, man, the Lord Jesus must be really important. Look at how even these young people are paying attention. You know, you give an opinion of God by everything you do. And that's our testimony. So in that sense, it's important what people think. But when we start giving in to what other people think and not doing right because of what somebody else thinks, that's when we've got the wrong idea and the wrong idea about friendship. So we're going to talk about friendships here. Let's look down to verse number 16. And I want you to see, first of all, that a true friend goes to where his friend is. Look at verse number 16 again. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose. It took some effort here. And he went to David into the wood. Okay, David's hiding out in the forest here. And Jonathan gets up and says, I've got to go find my friend David. He's probably discouraged. He's hiding from my dad. He went out and defeated the Philistines at Keilah. But then the people of Keilah turned on him. And he's probably discouraged. He's hiding out in the woods. I'm going to go find him. And it was interesting because even though Saul couldn't find David, Jonathan could. Did you ever think about that? Maybe some people were willing to tell Jonathan where he was and they didn't want to tell Saul. I don't know. But I like to think it was the Lord helping him. And when you have a friend, sometimes true friendship is you're going to go where your friend is. You're going to go where your friend is. Now, there are two kinds of friendships, at least. There is the, I don't really know what to call them, the buddy-buddy friendship. And then there's what I call an evangelistic friendship, or where you're reaching out to somebody. And when I say go to where the person is, here's what I mean. There might be a new person in our church, or a newly saved person who they've been saved, but they still got some rough edges. Or there might be somebody who's not even saved yet and you want to reach them for Christ. You can have a relationship with that person, but it's not a buddy-buddy friendship. It's an evangelistic or a discipleship friendship. And there's a big difference. If you have a buddy-buddy friendship, they're going to pull you down. But if you build a relationship with them with the intent of reaching them for Christ or helping them grow spiritually, then they won't pull you down. Young people, be careful who your friends are in this buddy-buddy relationship. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So you got to choose the right friends or it's going to mess you up. But on the other side, don't be an isolationist. Go, like Christian, go talk to Trey. Okay, build some relationship there, but make sure it's the different kind of relationship where you're trying to reach that person so that they don't pull you down. Okay, but have that relationship as well. But when you have those kind of relationships, you've got to go where the person is. You've got to go where the person is. It might mean you go over somebody's house and, man, maybe they're not saved or they're a new Christian. And you go in there and you think, man, I don't know if I want to go in their house because I'm going to come out smelling like smoke or something like that. Doesn't matter. You go to where they are. That's where they are. They need to be brought along. They need to be encouraged. Okay. I went and saw someone and I came out really smoky. And I thought, you know, I better not go to the next person I was going to go visit because they're going to think I've been smoking, man. It was that strong, you know. So But you know, you have to care about people. And here at Bethel Baptist Church, you know, we're going to hold to the Bible. We're going to have Bible beliefs and Bible standards. But we're going to have some people who have not grown to that point. And we got to love them. We can't ostracize them. We can't make them feel like they're some kind of sub-level of Christianity. They just need to grow. They need to grow. And so we've got to go to where they are. Jonathan went to David into the wood. He went to where his friend was. Hey, even in the buddy-buddy friendships, you got to go to where your friend is. Maybe you know your friend's hurting. And you think, well, I don't know if we're close enough friends for me to call them or me to go over. Hey, look, if the Lord puts it on your heart, just go over. But I don't know what I would say. Well, sometimes just being there is all you need. Sometimes just going to where your friend is. Just go to where he is. I've had times already here at Bethel Baptist where I didn't know what to do about a situation. I said, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to go. And see if I can be an encouragement. Lord, maybe you'll give me something to say. Maybe not, but I'm just going to go. And a true friend goes to where his friend is. And then look at the end of verse 16. I want you to see that a true friend points to God. It says, he strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened his hand in God. He didn't say, David, you can do it. He didn't strengthen David in David's self. He strengthened him in God. He didn't say, David, I'm here for you. He didn't strengthen David in their friendship. He strengthened David in God, in the Lord. He strengthened his hand in the Lord. And when you have a godly friendship, you know what that's going to do? You're going to build each other up in the Lord. You're going to say, come on, let's live for God together. Hey, come on, you're struggling with this. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. I'm struggling with something different. Let's work on them together. Let's live for God. Here we go. I remember one of the good friends I had was a guy named Bill. And Bill and I worked together at summer camp. And sometimes on the weekends, there was no camp going on. On Saturday, we'd go into town. And Bill and I determined we were going to be good, godly friends and try to strengthen each other in God. And we'd set each other up. We'd see somebody coming up and I'd say, hey, Bill, give him this tract. He said, man, you beat me to it. I was going to give you one to give to him. You know, we set each other up to try to make each other serve the Lord and be witnesses for him. And we encouraged each other in the Lord. Then during the week, you know, we were camp counselors and I'd say, man, Bill, you got in a tough cabin this week? Oh, yeah, pray for me, man. You know, and we worked together and pray for each other. We strengthened each other's hand in God. And, you know, I hardly ever see Bill or talk to him, but if he walked in the door today, we'd be like this. Guys are like that, aren't they? Girls, you know, you got to communicate all the time. Guys, we can not talk for years, but we're still close friends, you know. But anyway, God will give you some good friendships if you'll center them on spiritual things. He strengthened his hand in God. Look at verse 17. Here I see three ways to encourage your friend. You say, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to encourage him. Here's three ways right here. He said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. First of all, he encouraged him with God's will. He said, listen, David, God's will is going to be accomplished here. I know God wants you to be the king and not me. Jonathan was, humanly speaking, next in line to be king. But he said, no, God's will is going to occur, David. I know it's God's will for you to be king, and I'm behind you. I want to be right beside you. I'll be next in line unto you. I'm going to be your friend and back you and be your vice president or whatever. I'm going to back you all the way. I'm not going to be jealous and want to be king myself. He said, listen, David, God's will is going to be accomplished here. And that's one way to encourage your friends. Then he also encouraged him with vision for the future. He said, you will be king. Right now you're hiding out in the woods, but David, you're going to be king. God's will, it's going to happen. And have a vision for it, David. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. You're going to be the king, and I'll be maybe alongside you, and we're going to turn this nation back to God, and we're going to see something great happen here in Israel, and we're going to defeat all those Philistines and occupy the land that God gave us, and it's going to be great, David. And he imparted vision to his friend. Listen, sometimes your friends get discouraged because they lost their vision. They think, oh, my family's just not turning out, or you know, I'll never be able to do much for the Lord, or, you know, stuff at work is just terrible. And they're missing what God's high and exalted plan for their life is. like we've been talking about. Hey, encourage them in God's will. Encourage them with vision for the future. And then the other thing I see in this verse is you can encourage them with personal loyalty. Because Jonathan said, David, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be loyal to you. Even though my father is out to get you, I'm going to be loyal. I'm going to be loyal. Look down at verse 18. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. A covenant is a very strong agreement. They made a very strong agreement before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. And so the other thing I see in this passage is that true friendship involves commitment. Commitment. Committed enough to try to bring them back if they drift away from Christ. Committed enough to pray for them. Are you a friend like that? Are you committed enough that if your friend starts drifting away, you're going to go to him and say, come on, you got to come back to the Lord. Hey, you've been missing Sunday nights. Hey, you've been missing Wednesday nights. What can I do to help you? And you're going to try to bring that friend back. Are you committed like that? True friendship involves commitment. Now, if you have your sermon note sheet, I want to get into that with you. Because I looked up friendship in the Bible. I just looked up with a concordance the word friend. And it's really interesting some of the things you find about friendship in the Bible. And so I want to talk with the rest of our time about friendship builders and friendship killers. You say, all right, I want to have a friendship like Jonathan and David. Man, that would be great. All right, you've got to watch out for the friendship killers. And you've got to make much of the friendship builders. The first friendship killer is tempting. Tempting. You know what? If you have a friend who tries to get you to do something that's wrong and they tempt you, that ought to kill that friendship. You ought to say, no, they're not going to be that kind of friend. We're not going to have that friendship anymore. Tempting is something that ruins friendships. What am I talking about? Well, tempting to forsake God. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Verse 6 through 9, it says, if thy friend, which as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. You know, back then in Deuteronomy, if they tried to serve other gods, they were supposed to be put to death. Now, but think about this. If he was your friend, it says even as your own soul, he was your best friend, you were supposed to turn him in. You know, it's a wrong kind of friendship to say, I know my friend's doing something wrong, but I'm not gonna turn it in. I know this guy's cheating at work, but I'm not gonna say anything to the boss because he's my friend. Or I know this other teenager is doing stuff behind their parents' back, but I'm not gonna say anything because they're my friend. That's the wrong kind of friendship. Because you're taking part in what they're doing wrong. If you really are their friend, if you really care about them, you would do what's best for them. So you mean I just gotta go and tell their parents? Well, I would go to them first. I go to them first to say, hey, look, we're friends. I care about your life. And man, this is wrong. It's going to mess you up. You're going to be addicted to that stuff. That music's going to change you and draw you away from God. And I care about you. Oh, you're crazy. You know, hey, listen, tell your parents about it. Because if you don't, I care about you enough that I'm going to tell them. See that? That's a godly friendship. But tempting people to go astray is a friendship killer. Also tempting people to revenge. I read in Esther chapter 6 about Haman and his friends. And they said, well, Haman, you're close to the king. Why don't you just do something about this Mordecai guy? So his friends got him to go ahead and make up the gallows to hang Mordecai and kill him. And if you read the story in Esther, it turns around and it ends up that Haman gets hung on his own gallows. God turns the tables on him. But those are the wrong kind of friends that tempt you to revenge. So, you know, friends that say, well, I wouldn't let them do that to me. Man, if they tried that on me, I'll show you, I'd show them a thing or two. That's the wrong kind of friend that says something like that. They're tempting you to revenge. So, friendship killers are tempting. Number two, telling. Telling. You say, wait a minute, preacher, you just said we should tell the authorities if our friends are doing wrong. And now you're saying that telling kills friendships. Not that kind of telling. I'm talking about telling things about your friend that are not somebody else's business. Listen to Proverbs 17:9. It says, "He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." Chief friends is an old way to say best friends. And you know, somebody who's going to gossip and whisper, they're going to mess up even the best of friendships. You know, it used to be that a lot of that gossip stuff just took place among the younger folks. But now with the internet and all the social networking, we got all kinds of gossip going on. And everybody's got to know everybody else's business all the time. And you've got to be very careful what you say about other folks. You say, well, what's the difference between that and telling the authorities? Okay, here's the thing. It's not gossip if you're telling somebody who is part of the problem or somebody who is part of the solution. That's an easy way to remember it. If you're telling somebody that's part of the problem or part of the solution, that's not gossip, all right? Let's say that something goes on with somebody in our church. One of the adults in the church is messing up in some way, or you find out about something that's just not right, okay? Well, don't go telling everybody else in the church because they're not part of the problem, and really they're not part of the solution, okay? Go to the person, they're part of the problem. Maybe go to their family if they're part of the problem, if they're involved. Go to the family, they're part of the solution, perhaps. Go to the pastor, because hopefully he's part of the solution, okay? If you're going to somebody who's part of the problem or part of the solution, that's not gossip. But if you're telling other people who aren't involved in the problem or the solution, you're going to separate very friends. You're going to be the kind of person who nobody's going to trust. And you know what? If somebody comes to you and they're telling you something and you think, you shouldn't be telling me this, just say, hey, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. And they'll know what you mean. They'll go, oh, yeah. Okay? And that maybe will help them straighten out about that. Okay? Just ask them politely. Don't say, gossip! You know, don't do that and embarrass them. But at least take a stand enough and say, hey, don't tell me that stuff. Or some of them just say, you know, I don't need to know all that. I don't need to know all that. And that will usually put a stop to it right there. You know what else, though? If they're telling you stuff and you're not part of the problem or solution, and they're telling you about somebody else, the reason it ruins friendships is because it makes you think, I wonder what they're saying about me to other people. If they're telling me about them, I wonder what they're telling them about me. And they're my friend, they wouldn't. Yeah. Well, hopefully not. But you see, telling ruins friendships. It's a friendship killer. And then number three, turning. Psalm 38:11, my friends stood aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. The psalmist's very own friends turned on him. They turned from him. Psalm 41:9 says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. My own familiar friend, now it says we ate together. You know, we used to go out together and do fun stuff. You know, we used to spend time together, and now he's turned against me. Does that ever happen? It does. And it hurts. But you know what? Let's make sure that we're not that kind of friend that we turn on people. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. If we're true friends, we're going to keep loving that person. Now, I understand if a friend goes astray in a wicked way, that maybe your relationship changes. Maybe instead of that buddy-buddy relationship, now it's discipleship or friendship relationship or evangelistic relationship or something where you're trying to help that person. So it might change between those two relationships, but don't turn on them. Don't just neglect them. What if they do something against you? What if you find out they are gossiping or saying something about you? You know what? A friend loveth at all times. Why not go to them and say, look, we've been friends, and I heard this. Were you saying this about me to so-and-so? You know, they're shocked, you know. How'd you find out? Or maybe they say, no, I wasn't saying that. And maybe they're even lying about it. But, you know, don't turn on the friend. Say, I'm going to stick with this relationship to try to help this person. I want to try to help them. since I've been here at Bethel Baptist Church, we haven't had anybody mess up in such a serious way that we've had to have what the Bible calls church discipline. But you know, if we ever do, the Lord willing, we won't. Maybe the Lord will keep us from that. But if we ever do, you know what the goal of church discipline is? To restore the person. To restore the person. And although you don't continue to have a friendship relationship with them in that buddy-buddy way, in the same way you don't shun them like some of the other denominations who are conservative will do. They'll have shunning, you know. We're not even going to talk to that person anymore. The Bible says you're supposed to count them as a publican. Yeah. Treat them. They're saved. If they've been saved, then they're still saved. But you treat them like you would treat an unsaved person. Well, let me ask you something. Do you shun unsaved people? Do you ignore unsaved people and you won't even speak to an unsaved person? No. You're still trying to reach them. See, your relationship changes, but it doesn't mean you break the friendship and you turn on them. It just means now the friendship's a little bit different. I still care about them. I still want to see them come back to God. Okay? Maybe, you know, we're not maybe going to football games together anymore and hanging out socially, but I'm still contacting them and saying, hey, why don't you come back to the Lord? Why don't you get right about that thing? Why don't you come back to church? Why don't you get right about that thing? You don't have to tell me about it, but whatever it was that caused you to have to leave Bethel Baptist Church, why don't you get right about that and then come on back? I'm sure Pastor would take you back if you got right about it. I'm sure the church would take you back if you got right about it. Because we love you. See, that's the goal. That's the goal. So don't turn on friends. Turning is a friendship killer. And then let me finish tonight with the friendship builders. Friendship builders. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Verse 19. I just got a little chuckle here because I looked down at this first point and somebody said today, you know, Pastor, all these different pastors have different hobby horses and I know what yours is. It's soul winning. And I said, well, if I have to have a hobby horse, I guess that's a good one to have because that's the main thing the Lord left us here for. It's the Great Commission. It's, you know, I guess if I have to have a hobby horse, that would be an okay one. But look at this. Mark 5, 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy, and what's the next word? Friends. And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. You know who this is? Who's supposed to go and tell their friends? It's the maniac of Gadara, the crazy man who was, they'd chain him up and he'd break the chains and he'd cut himself and he lived in the tombs and he run around naked and it was crazy. I mean, he's just crazy. I heard one preacher call him the nude dude in the rude mood. Okay? He was crazy, man. And nobody wanted to be with him. But you know what? When he got saved, he got transformed. His attitude changed. His appearance changed. Praise the Lord. He looked different. His actions changed. But this is interesting, is Jesus tells him, go home to thy friends. The maniac in the tomb had friends. I like to think that he probably wasn't always like that. I think he probably grew up and had friends and then it was demon possession is what it was in his case that just totally ruined them and messed them up. But people still cared about the guy. That's why they came out and they tried to chain him up so he wouldn't keep cutting himself and harming himself. They tried to help him whatever they could do. But only Jesus could help him. Only Jesus could help him. But he says, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you. In other words, tell them how you got saved. Go tell your friends that you got saved. That's soul winning, right? And I'll tell you what, that'll build friendships. Luke 15:6 says, when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Here he went out to look for a lost sheep, and he brought that lost sheep back, that soul winning, bringing in the lost sheep back to Christ. And then he went to his friends and told them all about it. Hey, guess what happened? So-and-so got saved. Listen, nothing will build friendships like soul winning. You want to build relationships in our church? Say, hey, can we go out on soul winning together? I don't know what to say. Can you do the talking? And just get you somebody to spend some time with. And you'll have experiences. You'll have incredible fun You really will. I told that story about the cat the other day. But you'll have fun things happen on soul winning and things that you'll remember for the rest of your life. And you'll build friendships. That's one of the great ways to build it. I just looked up friends in the concordance, and right away I see verses about soul winning. Here's another one. Go to John 15. How else can we build friendships? John chapter 15. One of the ways is by talking about the things that the Lord's doing in our lives, or I put it this way, sharing your devotions. Sharing your devotions. Praise the Lord for the one testimony we had today about how the Lord showed him something during his devotion time, his Bible reading and prayer time, and he tells us about it. Hey, listen, you could do that one-on-one. You don't have to just do that as a testimony. You could be sitting at the table at the lunch we had today or after the service. We're mingling around and say, hey, come here, I want to show you something I learned from my Bible reading this week. Or I want to show you something that the Lord got hold of me about and ask you to pray for me. And you could share your devotions. I won't do a raise of hands, but I thought about it. If I said, how many have ever gone up to somebody and said, hey, let me show you what I got out of my devotions. I mean, that ought to be happening. That ought to be happening at Bethel Baptist Church because it's one of the things that builds friendships. Look here, John 15 and verse 15. Jesus said, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Here's why. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He says, the reason I'm calling you friends is because everything that I find out from the Father, I'm telling you about. How will we apply that? Everything that we hear from the Father, we should be telling our friends about. We should be talking about our devotions. Does that make sense? Okay? And it'll build friendships. It really will. It'll give you some of those quality friendships. I used to pray about that. I said, Lord, I need some friends. I mean, you're my best friend, and that's fine, but I need some friends. And I found that one of the ways that I could get some really good friendships is if I would open up and tell what the Lord's doing in my life. And share my devotions. And the Lord will help you build friendships that way. Sharing devotions. Turn to Malachi 3:16. That's right in front of Matthew. And right at the end of the Old Testament. Malachi 3:16. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Hey, they spake often one to another about the Lord. They talked to each other about what the Lord was doing in their life. And that'll build friendships, sharing your devotions. Let's go to the last point tonight. The other thing that builds friendships is praying together. And the S word there is supplication. Supplication. Praying together with friends, praying for your friends. Job 42:10 says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Job was going through these incredible trials, and that verse calls it captivity. He's going through incredible trials. And what is it when the Lord finally says, okay, that's enough? It's when Job prays for his friends. Now, his friends in the book of Job weren't really very encouraging. They came to him and they basically condemned him. They said, Job, this has got to be happening because of sin in your life. You know, God's trying to teach you something, Job. Why don't you just get right with God and this, all these problems will quit. And Job's thinking, I would get right with God, but I don't know what to get right about, you know. He said, you know, as far as I know. And it says in Job 1, he was a righteous man. He feared God and eschewed evil. And later on it says, in all this trial, Job sinned not. And, you know, Job was trying to do right, and his friends really did encourage him. But you know what? Instead of getting mad at his friends, finally in Job 42, he prays for his friends. And when Job prays for those guys, that's when things start turning around. And then the end of that verse says, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twice as much what? Well, if you go on and read, you'll say it was twice as much of possessions and everything else. But I think he gave him probably twice as many friends, or maybe doubled the quality of his friendship with Bildad and Elihu and all those guys. And then, remember his children were all killed? And God gave him the same number of children. Somebody says, wait a minute, I thought God gave him twice as much. Yeah, you know, because When your children are killed, they're still your children. They're just in another place, okay? But they're still your kids. And God did give them twice as much. God gave them twice as much. But notice, praying for your friends. Praying for your friends. I wonder how much praying takes place for our friends. I think you ought to have part of your prayer list where you have a name for a friend. And then maybe you have some specific things that God has laid on your heart to pray about for that friend. And really, if you as a Christian have somebody that you say is your friend and you don't pray for them, that's not really a godly friendship. Because a godly friend is going to pray for his friends. Pray for them. Not only pray for them, but pray with them. Pray with them. You know, why would it be so unusual after a service somebody says, hey man, I'm really having a rough time with this. And you say, okay, I'm your friend. Why don't you say, hey, why don't we just go over here, the corner of the George Mullen, and just pray about this for a minute. Wouldn't that be good? Sometimes you're on the phone and somebody says, okay, I got a prayer request. You say, okay, I'm going to pray for that as soon as we hang up. Okay, we hang up, we pray for them. But sometimes you say, why don't we pray for it right now? Why don't we just pray for it over the phone? And that will do something to your friendships. You will build a godly friendship because supplication is one of those friendship builders. Praying for protection for our friends and for each other. And you know, like you said, unifying together, almost like circling the wagons, you know, to keep the devil out. And we're going to pray for each other. You know, we're going to work together here. We're going to encourage each other spiritually. Hey, let me talk again to the teenagers. For a couple of years in my old youth group in Michigan, I actually saw that happen, where the teenagers were working together, and where if a kid started messing up, all of his friends would be like, come on, man, you can't be doing that. You got to respect your mom. Or, hey, come on. Yeah. And they encouraged each other, and there was a godly peer pressure. And we can build that up among our young people in your Sunday school class and things like that. I'll tell you what, it could be a great thing. It could be a great thing where we get together and help each other. And then, as Aaron said, not just the young people, but church-wide, be praying for each other. And we've got this hedge of protection of prayer about us as we go forth to serve the Lord. Amen. All right, let's close in prayer tonight.